Turning our Bibles to Revelation, still very much on our heart. We'll read in chapter 14, verse 9 through 13. This will be tape number 7 in a series on judgment. I know it may seem odd to be preaching on judgment during the Christmas season, but I don't try to tell the Lord what to do. I try to find out what He wants and do it. And that's what I'm doing. So this is tape number 7. So if you're new and you may wonder the background for some of the things that we say, you'll have to get the prior tapes. So in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 13, and here we go. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And I think one of the reasons that God has been pressing on my mind so much this area of the Bible is to cut through the spirit of ease that is in the churches and tends to be increased at holiday seasons. I'm sure that judgment is really at hand, and I know that many of you have all the judgment you can deal with right now. In your family, you don't need any more. Oh, you've got all you can do to cope now. And God wants us on our toes. He doesn't want us swept away with any television scenario, any false spirits of Christmas, or anything of the kind that would leave us unguarded. He wants us guarded. He wants us ready so that we can be victorious as these various plagues and problems come upon us at this time of year. He doesn't want us soft, spiritually soft and ignorant and caught off guard so that we despair when we should be gaining the victory. For example, these servicemen that are returning, you know, here are the mothers and fathers and sweethearts and children and all getting ready to meet their loved ones. And without warning, there's 248 families that are plunged into the abyss. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. We want to be living so that no matter what happens, that we are able to be walking in the Lord in power. And it is possible to do that no matter what happens. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And this means that we are not, we've got to learn to be creatures of two worlds, to walk in the heavens and walk on earth at the same time. And then no matter what happens, we're not caught where we feel the end of the world has come, but we're alive with life more abundantly in Jesus. And even though tragedy has happened to us on the earth, yet it phases us not, because we are people of a world that is temporal, but also people of a world that is eternal. And that's the whole purpose of Christianity, is so that we don't just walk in this earth as animals and live from hand to mouth, but that we are both natural and spiritual. And I think that's one reason, it's because the darkness is so close. It doesn't have to be any closer for those 248 families, does it? It doesn't have to be any closer for the relatives of the 25,000 people in Colombia, does it? It doesn't have to be any closer for them. They've got all the judgment that they need. And I hope that many of those people in Colombia were prepared to meet the Lord, whether they were strong Catholics or whether they were evangelicals, that they were calling upon the name of the Lord in their hour of need. And so as we look around the world and we see so many, and in Lebanon, as it's going on, we realize that just because it hasn't touched our family doesn't mean it hasn't touched somebody's family. And ours may be, you know, we're not exempt just because we're Christians or because we're Americans. And so I think God, in this treacherous hour, is reminding us, listen, Christianity does not consist of buying and selling in the marketplace. It consists of walking in a supernatural realm and finding our treasures there and our citizenship there, so that we can enjoy the things that God gives us with our family, and yet, as the Bible says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And that's the way. When you do that, then no matter if the knock comes on your door, you're not say, oh, this is the end of the world, as some have acted that way. I don't blame anyone in their hour of need, but we want to be able to go to our knees in prayer and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we trust in His goodness, and our loved ones are in His hand. And so we can rest in peace knowing that they haven't gone anywhere. They're with Jesus. So that's, I think, maybe part of God's purpose to be bearing down. It's because of the hour, and we need all the strength and orientation toward these end time that we can get. Now, I felt very definitely impressed to review again these four groups of people. It's very practical. It helps us to orient ourselves in many ways. And the first group is the seal remnant, and they are found in Revelation chapter 14. They are found in Revelation, chapter 7, verses 3 through 8. And again, in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, the seal remnant, for those of you that have not been with us, is the first group that we want to discuss. These things are couched in such terms that are not part of our everyday vocabulary, that they seemed removed from that which is practical. But they're indeed not removed from that which is practical. They are the things that are biting on us today, and where God is moving. And nothing in the Bible is without tremendous practical immediate significance. God has no pages to waste in the Bible. And the second group is the great multitude. And I believe that this group is found, I think it's the same group. It's Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4. And also Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And this last may surprise some of you that have been following me closely. I've had to shore up and strengthen this second group, this great multitude, and they're going to come out a little bit better than I thought as I have been meditating on this. The great multitude is the second group. And then the third group comprises those who succumb to Antichrist. And when we're studying this group, the prime danger in this group, in studying a thing like those who succumb to Antichrist, is that in our minds we automatically say it's those people out there. The truth is, the deception is far greater than we realize. Because we live in one of the major nations that is founded on the Antichrist system of economics. We're not in some little nation somewhere in the remote areas of the earth which are exempt, but our nation is founded upon the economic system of Antichrist. We've always regarded America as a Christian nation. We regard it as a Christian nation because America was founded as a religious haven for people who wanted to purify the Church of England. It may have been at that time a Christian nation. It is not a Christian nation today. And I think the sooner we recognize that and recognize it is not God's purpose that it be a Christian nation, that is not the direction of things the way they are, the less we will fret ourselves when we see the Christmas carols stopped and the abominations taught in the public schools, the banners taken down, the creches removed, even the lampstands being removed. The sooner we get it in our heads that our nation is telling us something, that you do not belong here, the sooner the separation comes and we recognize it and realize, in spite of all of our prayers and actions, that what we're doing at Christmas time is a pagan riot. Can you hear me? Don't you see how Satan has mixed Santa Claus and reindeers with the birth of Christ so that the children are unable to distinguish the two? Don't you see that? That is not Christianity. That is paganism. And the sooner that we, and listen, the kids don't need to lose out. You can give presents to the children on any basis that you wish to. But we are Christians, and we are members of a historic move of God that is 2,000 years old. And we are good citizens. The Christians have always been the best citizens of this nation, the lawful, middle, law-abiding middle class. But we're getting loud signals from our country. We don't want your Christ. We don't want your values. And I think we may find that we will be going underground before too long. By that I mean we will recognize what is happening and realize that there is no way of reconciling Christianity and democracy. They are antithetical in many respects. I am not here to run down the United States of America. That's not my purpose. I am here as a Christian and a witness to tell you that God is calling His people to awaken from the Antichrist deception that has gripped us so that we don't know the difference between free speech and Christ-controlled speech. We don't know the difference. And God wants us to understand that the values of democracy and the values of the kingdom of God are quite different, and that we have been drawn into this Antichrist economic money-based system, and God wants us out of it before it costs us our life to be in it. And we are to see. So when we're talking about those who succumb to Antichrist, if we are wise, we will not say it's those who are out there. We say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Help me to be wary and to ask God to judge the spirits in my life. Amen?
Amen.
Stay with it now, because God has come to help us, not to harm us, and not to run down anything, but to help us and to prepare us for what is at hand, so we won't be drawn into that which is alien to God and contrary to Him. So our third group is those who succumb to Antichrist, and that is found in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, and Revelation 16, verse 2. This business of Antichrist, and I'm not talking about, you know, some computer in Brussels or any other sensationalism. I'm talking about the thing that the spirit that is moving in the world today and affects us directly and in which we are participating is a major topic of the book of Revelation. It's a major topic. The people are divided into those who worship Antichrist and those who do not. I want you to know this is a major principal topic, and it appears many times. And that's why we're giving time to it. So the third group is those who succumb to Antichrist, as was true, people, as was true of all the Christian, not all certainly, but the majority of Christian people in Nazi Germany, which was a satanic government if there ever was one, the majority of Christian people, can you hear me? Protestants and Catholic alike, the majority of Christian people in Germany went with their government and did not stand against the massacre of the Jews. I'm talking about Antichrist in the 20th century. You say it can't happen here. Don't kid yourself. They're no different from us. The German Lutherans, those people are just as devout as American Christians. But they were not able to stand, and we need to ask ourselves, why? Why? When Germany is one of the most Christian nations on earth, it was the land of the Protestant Reformation. Some of the greatest churches in the world are in Germany. The Lutheran Church is a sound biblical denomination. Why was the strength not present to prevent this massacre? It is because in this century, Antichrist has invaded the Christian. See, what I'm trying to impress you with is we're not talking about some fruity group out here somewhere. We're talking about mainline, evangelical, blood-washed, Bible-believing people are in deception. And the massacre in Germany shows what will happen and could happen, now let me put it that way, in America under like circumstances. We do not have any more strength than they did. You let our economy get in enough trouble, and we're going to be looking for a scapegoat. And then you'll see, when the issue is joined in Christian homes between their bread and their butter and Jesus Christ, they will choose their food and the safety of their family, as the German people did, because they were no different than you and me. They did not want to go to the pain of fighting the government. And so, General Eisenhower, when in one concentration camp, I forget which one it was, one of the prominent ones, when he, at the end of the war, led the townspeople to go see what had been in the suburbs of their town. In one town, the mayor killed himself on the spot. That is our warning of the state that we are in. It is not enough to attend church, to be right in doctrine, and speak in tongues. That does not bring the strength that will be required to do God's will in the days to come in America, because we are so soft that if it means privation, if it means we can't have access to food, if it means that our children will be harmed, our babies will be without milk, we are not living in that kind of tension, that kind of sacrifice. And so God is speaking to us now, and he is saying dark days are coming. Persecution is coming, and you have got to adjust yourself mentally, psychologically, spiritually, emotionally. You've got to practice in your mind. You have to talk to yourself and say, if the German Lutherans, as strong a denomination as that is, if they couldn't see, even see, what was going on, because Hitler had in his army some of his top generals were devout Lutherans who were consenting to the murder of 6 million people. If Christianity can't do any more than that, what good is it? The Jews asked that question, and well they might. So you can see our talk of a rapture. All these things are calculated to soften us so that we will participate with Antichrist. And don't worry, he is going to have Christian ministers as part of his government. Even today, the World Council of Churches and some of these that do the things that they do will invite a Pentecostal minister to be part of their group. And we're not sharp enough, keen enough to see the erosion of our vitality. And God wants to wake us up, so that we can be no different from the Christians of Rome and of the centuries, the Huguenots of France and others, who stood true to God and said, our God first and our life and family second. And you see, that's a step beyond where the American Christian is today. Would you agree to that? You know, in Rome, they had to go and give their little grains of corn to the notary once a year to show that they acknowledged that Caesar was divine. Do you see how easy it would be for a Christian man to figure, well, for the sake of a stupid little ceremony, God knows I don't mean it, how easy it would be for him to go and give his little grains of corn to the notary rather than to have his family cast out of the town and rendered penniless and naked and probably die of starvation? Wouldn't he rather go and give his little grains of corn and say, God, you know my heart, I don't mean this? You see what I'm talking about? It's not a frontal assault where we can fight with our fists. It's very cagey, it's very cunning, it's very deceptive. When you go and give your little grains of corn to the emperor, what you're saying is, I testify on earth in the sight of heaven and earth, this Caesar is divine. But we've got to watch our reasonings, because that's the way, exactly the way Antichrist is going to work. Little bit at a time, little bit at a time, till he has the church in his hand. Those who succumb to Antichrist. And God says, if you do not resist that thing, if you do not get the victory over it, the smoke of your torment will go up unto the ages of ages. Now, I don't know why God is so serious about this worship of Antichrist. And yet, in a way, I do. I was asking the Lord about that this morning. I said, Lord, why this tremendous emphasis in Revelation? And the Lord was reminding me of some of my own judgments on things that are happening in our nation. The destruction of justice in the courts. The decisions that are made. The other night on television, they had a man there was arguing the cause for the legalization of sex relationships from the age of 8. The fact that this man was actually given TV coverage to get his message out. That people didn't tear down the station and hang the man shows you we can't think anymore. Said, well, let us consider that. Maybe there is some psychological... Well, anyway, it isn't my daughter. And anyway, I didn't get a Christmas present for Uncle Harry. See, that's the way it works. It doesn't work in the obvious that we can attack where the issue is. We can say, that's wrong, I won't do it. It's in the erosion. The erosion until your brain, you think, well, that's just one more thing. We've accepted homosexuality now. What's wrong with this kind of license? And then what is next? Relations with animals? But you see, it erodes, and we say, I don't want to be bothered. I'm comfortable in my house. I don't want the heat turned off, and I don't want to go to an empty icebox, and I don't want my children to suffer. Therefore, it's none of my business. That's what's happening in our nation. And in this darkest of hours, and I want you to see it because of the contrast is so great in this area where you look out and you have beautiful weather. And unless you're living in the Spirit, you can't see the darkness. It looks okay. What a contrast there is between the weather today and the natural. In the spiritual weather. What a contrast. How stark it is. Are you praying enough to see the spiritual weather? And God wants us not asleep, but moving the other way. Because the Bible says, many that are last shall be first. That means that in this hour shall come forth some of God's... This is the hour of opportunity. This is the hour of opportunity. The wheat and the tares are coming to maturity at the same time. And you have to really, you have to get out of the middle. You can't say, well, I don't care about being an overcomer. You can't take that attitude. You have to either get the victory or lose it. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you can feel it, can't you? As long as we've been preaching, in 10 years come February, and yet I can feel the ring tightening. Can you? You can feel it. God is stepping it up. Time passes quickly in the spiritual realm. Seems to us forever. And the fourth group, and I'll give you scriptures for all of these as we have time. The fourth group are the smaller nations. And Antichrist will never get to these. See, he won't have time. His reign is not that long. There'll be nations on the earth that will not be touched by his economic system. You must realize that the Bible, when it speaks of nations, doesn't mean what we think of a nation, several million, billion people. It regards any homogeneous group that have their own language, their own culture, you know, kind of like a family. That's what God means. That's the biblical definition of nation. I'm speaking now of the Greek term and so on. That's what it doesn't conceive of a nation of 100 million people of being anything except trouble. Antichrist. What can you do with 100 million people? What can you do with 200 million people? Worship God? It isn't going to happen. But there are numerous multitudes of nations in the earth that may number in the hundreds of people, and God respects them and loves them. So that's the group that the Lord will come. The trouble is going to be in the large nations. That's where the trouble will be. And the time will be too short for Antichrist system. He'll be so busy fighting among the great world population centers that he'll never get out. Otherwise, if it weren't for that case, there would be no one left for the Lord to rule over when he came. Because the hand of God is going to come down on those who succumb to Antichrist. All right, let's look at these groups and see some of the salient features, and then you can kind of take your own picture and see where you want to be and where you think you are. And forget the discouragement. It's not a day of discouragement. It's not, oh, I can't attain to that. Nobody asks you to attain to anything. God isn't calling for you to grab yourself by your socks and make yourself something that you're not, or strive to achieve something that God is not freely giving you. All that God is asking you is to cope victoriously with what comes your way. Cope victoriously with what comes your way. That's the issue. You don't have to go out and look for problems. Just cope victoriously with what comes your way. That's all God is asking you. And you can do it, but you'll have to pray. You can't keep one hand on the world and get the victory. It cannot be done. All right, now in this sealed remnant, and we've discussed in prior tapes why we believe that this is not a literal listing, why Dan is omitted, the significance of that, and so on. But I want to point out a factor to you here. These two groups here comprise the Israel of God. They comprise the Israel of God. I've had to shore up my thinking along some lines as I pursued this topic, but I think it's quite clear in Revelation that these two are the Israel of God, and they will be raised when the Lord comes. And if you look at that tabernacle here, you can see the two groups. The tabernacle stands for the church, the Israel of God, and then out here in the courtyard are the saved nations. And you remember in Revelation 11, it says, measure the temple of God, that is, this tabernacle building, measure the temple of God and those who worship therein and those who are at the altar. It makes that distinction. Because those who are at the altar of incense are that sealed remnant. I'll explain that in a minute, but I want you to see the outline of the kingdom of God. You have your sealed remnant here, and you have your great multitude of kings and priests in this area here in the holy place. Sealed remnant in the most holy place. And then out here where the cross is, where the altar is, you have your saved nations over which the church rules. So we see here, it could be the New Jerusalem, you could think of it that way, that this whole tabernacle building is the New Jerusalem, and then out here are the saved nations. That's, you have a hundredfold here in the most holy place, 60-fold here in the holy place, and then 30-fold out there, which follows all of the scriptural types. So when we're talking about both the sealed remnant and the great multitude, we're talking about the Israel of God, the church, the elect, and these smaller nations down here are these who shall be left alive when the Lord comes. They will be ruled over and will be the nations that will be on the earth, multiplying, being blessed of God during the kingdom age. And then the third group are those who are in torment, those who succumb to Antichrist. Now let's show you from the scripture so you won't think this is something hokey or novel, or we're reaching, but the scripture emphasizes very clearly that there is a first fruits of the elect. A first fruits of the elect. It's very clear. Now we come at one of the most notable scriptures along this line is 2 Samuel 23:19. And I think the practicality of teaching on this, first of all, God has set it forth, and we have to teach what God says. And secondly, the Lord is very concerned about this first group, 2 Samuel 23:19. And he wants us to realize that this is a very definite and clear biblical pattern. 2 Samuel 23, 19. And this verse is speaking of Abishai. Now, Abishai was a mighty man of valor. He was a brother of Joab, the commander-in-chief of David's army. A mighty man of valor was Abishai. And in verse 19 of 2 Samuel 23, it says, "Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three." Now, do you see there where it's talking about the Lord's mighty men? But it makes this very, and this is in the Bible, this is in another chapter also in Chronicles. God does not put things in the Bible for nothing. He does not go into Revelation when we're looking at in this critical hour and saying, this group is going to be sealed and it's the only group that's sealed. He has a reason for saying that. And why it says in Revelation 14, these are first fruits unto God and the Lamb. God has a reason for that. And we'll talk about their characteristics in just a minute. What this company entails, what we're speaking here when we speak about a sealed remnant. I want you to notice another important scripture here, Judges 7, verse 13. Why, when you see that this great multitude of the kings and priests of God, you wonder, how in the world can there be a group out of that? All right? But there is, and the Bible teaches it very clearly. In Judges 7:13, we have a verse here that may seem obscure, but it is not at all. Let me explain. First of all, we're talking about Gideon's 300. Now, he started off with how many men? 32,000. And he went down to what? 10,000. And then the next cut was 300. And Gideon's army with their bursting their lamps and the bursting vessels and the trumpets is one of the strongest types, if not the strongest, in the Old Testament of the coming of the Lord and of the resurrection of the dead. It is a tremendous type. And God is showing us, he's saying, I'm going to accomplish this with a very small fraction of Israel. And yet, after they gain the victory, Israel shall join in the victory. So we're talking about all Israel, even though it's divided into a sealed remnant and a great multitude, or a most holy place, and a holy place that's still one tabernacle building, one holy building. All right, now, what does this 13 verse have to do with it? It has to do with the barley cake, the barley bread that tumbled into the camp. What does that mean to you? We've studied here the feast of the Lord. All right, what's the third feast? First fruits. Do you know what the first fruits were? They were the first grain to ripen as barley. And when the grain harvest of the Israelite came to the time of ripening, they went into the barley field. The grain, the wheat, was still not mature. But the barley was mature. And they went in and they cut some sheaves of barley and they brought them to the priest and he waved them before the Lord and that sanctified the entire harvest. So the word barley symbolizes the first fruits of the Lord. You see, that's a very strong type. You see that? Then we have, and I won't turn to this, but for the sake of the recording here, when you get the tape, you'll have it. Second Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9, speaking of these different women, and then it says, "But my beloved is the only one of her mother." Again, in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, it mentions three divisions of Israel. It speaks of the one who is a wall and the one who is a door, and then this remnant, or this first fruit, says, "I am a wall and my breast like towers." It's very clear in Song of Solomon, the 8th chapter, on these three divisions of Israel. And then in Jude, chapters 14 and 15. Huh? Well, yeah, that's all there is. There's no chapter 2 in Jude, verses 14 and 15. You see this expression, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Notice it doesn't say with all of his saints, but with 10,000s of his saints. And following the type of Gideon's army, I rather suspect that while all Israel is raised, not all Israel shall perhaps return with the Lord. Now, let's think a moment about if the great multitude is the kings and priests of the Lord who rule on the earth, and also the sealed remnant shall too, how are they different? Let's get down now to where the rubber hits the road. What are we talking about in daily life? What are we talking about in our own family? What are we talking about in this church? What are we talking about in the charismatic boob in America? How would we tell a difference between those who succumb to Antichrist, the great multitude, and the sealed remnant? What are we talking about precisely? I submit to you that anything that's real in the Bible has been, is, and shall be, and it is something that is you can observe today. The sealed remnant are distinguished from the great multitude. They both are Christians. They both overcome Antichrist. But the sealed remnant has a devotion to the Lord that you do not find among most of God's people. It is not a case of heroics, of holiness or righteousness or faith. It is a case that they know the romance of the Lord in a way that most Christians do not. And by Christians, I'm not talking about what we mean by Christians in America. What we mean by Christian in America is apostate. I'm by Christian, I mean someone who is worthy to walk with Christ in white. Someone who will stand against Antichrist. That's what I mean by the great multitude. I mean a true Christian whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, how does this sealed remnant differ from that? If you'll notice, there are maybe 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 5,000 of the people that you will meet who love the Lord with a passion. And when you think in literature, it's easy to see people like Amy Carmichael, people like Hannah Hernard, people like Tozer, people like Oswald Chambers, Andrew Murray. They're rare. They have found something in God that makes their works live to us. There's a quest for God. There's a romance. They have ceased being occupied. Now listen to me. They have ceased being occupied primarily with victory over sin and Antichrist, and they have become wholly swept up in the romance. They are in the secret place of the stairs, and these people are rare. Yet the idea of it and the concept of it elicits something in all of us. We feel, yes, that's right, that's wonderful, I'd love that. And we read their works, and we know it's right. But to cross from merely living the combative Christian life in the place where that's all set aside, and we're occupied wholly with Jesus, till every aspect of our being is judged, there's not many that want to go that route. But they're extremely important to Jesus. They're extremely important to Him. And if you feel that calling in your life, I would suggest Hannah Hernard's books. I would suggest Amy Carmichael's writings, Madame Guyon's writings. They're a great help to us. The people who have found that place that is beyond the Christian strife. Oh, sure, they're still battling.
I'm not talking about a place of sinless perfection where there's no more fighting. I'm talking about people who are past the place where they want anything to do with this world. All of a sudden, they have seen Him, and God begins to reveal His secrets to them. And the things that cannot be communicated. I don't know how to put it other than that. But it's very, very clear in the Scripture. If you look at Jude 4, Revelation 14, and I can't belabor this, we've been through this at other times, but you can see this hallmark. These people simply are not the great multitude. They simply are a different class from even those that stand on the sea of glass. They are something else. And if you'll notice in Revelation 14, and I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Right away, we're talking about war. Zion is not a street of glass, a sea of glass. It is war. Zion is war. And with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their forehead. And I think the New American Standard says having the Lamb's name and the Father's name engraved in them. See, it's sealed in them. Why? Because they have crossed a line that makes them forever and ever a part of God. We're not talking here about just overcoming the Antichrist. We're talking about that hundredfold, that Holy of Holies, the people who have entered into the romance. It's a romance. You can only do fighting, so after that comes the romance. It's a step beyond the striving against sin. It's where you enter into the relationships and the Lord's secrets concerning relationships. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. The great multitude, the kings and priests and all the rest cannot learn that song. These are lovers. This is where the Lord's heart cries out and He says, my beloved is but one. There's concubines, there's queens, there's ladies-in-waiting. You've got all kinds of things in the kingdom. But this group is something different. All right, you remember where it says they attain not to the first three? What does that make you think of? Remember in 2 Samuel 23:13, Abishai attained not to the first three? What does that make you think of? The Mount of Transfiguration, doesn't it? See? All right, you've got 12 disciples. But when the Lord showed His kingdom, which the Mount of Transfiguration was the revelation of the kingdom, He didn't bring His apostles with Him. Three. On what basis? On what basis? How do you think the other disciples felt after the resurrection, when they were free to tell about the Mount of Transfiguration? How do you think they felt? See, if we've got spiritual ambitions, which is satanic, the result is envy. If we truly love the Lord, we rejoice at whatever He does. We don't want to get spiritual ambition. We're not talking about spiritually ambitious people. We're talking about people who love God so much they cross the line to become lost in Him. Not because they're trying to be 144,000 or sealed or anything else. These people, this type of person is not worried about being sealed. This is the type of person who rejoices in martyrdom that they might have a chance to suffer for the Lord. You're talking about a mentality which is scarcely found in our charismatic move. If we talk about if we have faith, we won't suffer. The sealed remnant, when they suffer, they say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I was counted worthy to suffer. It's a different mentality. God knows who they are. Jesus knows. Because the prime thing in Christ is love. That's the prime thing that moves Him. And that's how these people are moved, not in spiritual ambition. They see somebody else exalted over them. They praise the Lord because they trust Him and they know His judgment is right. We're not talking about spiritual ambition. How do you think those other nine felt? We know how Judas felt. He felt the whole thing was a wipeout. But about the other eight, Lord, why? You know, we talked to Peter, and then Peter said, "Yeah, you should have seen him. He was shining like the sun." You know, we're human. Boy, I followed him. I was in danger of death. I was one of them. How come? Why did the Lord do that? And why Peter, James, and John? If you'll read their lives the way they were the ones that stand out. Yes, Peter did stand out in ambition, too. And the Lord had to say, you know, these is great and the kingdom is least. Peter was the one the Lord had to say, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. Peter is the one that ran. John stopped, looked in the tomb. Peter couldn't even stop. He ran right straight in onto the tomb, see what was going on. There was something different about Peter, James, and John. And they were allowed to be with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. People, that's the way the kingdom is. Our purpose in teaching these things is not to incite spiritual ambition. It is because God wants this kind of thing. That's why it's in the Bible. He wants it. And there are many in these days who are going to be in the seal remnant. Because, see, they're sealed, so they won't be tormented. And there is going to be many who are going to be in the great multitude, and there are going to be many who are in danger of seduction by Antichrist. And God wants this made plain. It isn't 20 years in the future. We're not talking about Disneyland in the sky. We're not talking about Oz. We're talking about December of 1985, the things that move us. And what is clawing at us is money and things. Is it? That's Antichrist. And if you don't, plus lust, those two things. Lust, to cause you to fall morally, is reaching out like an octopus today to get you. Don't say somebody over there, you! At just the time you're caught off guard, and you do such foolish thing, and you get lured in because you're not praying, the snare is set for your feet. I'm not talking about people outside. It is we who have to watch the lust thing that we don't fall. Satan never quits. He's after you all the time. And after me all the time. In this area. Keep your mind constant on banks and money and interest and retirement. And your body craving sex. It's a national pathology. And unless you are firmly committed and convinced that it makes a real practical difference in your destiny, you're not going to be able to stand. As long as you have any lurking suspicion that God loves you and somehow will become all right and you're immune somehow to all these things and it doesn't involve you, as long as that thinking is in you, you are halfway into the camp of the enemy. Do you see that? We have to be as tough as nails. We have to know, because the issues are not waiting off in the future. Satan is crying now. Now commit adultery. Now read filthy literature. Now spend your time on money. Now spend your time in the career. Not on the future. Now Antichrist is asking, and God is saying, if you succumb to that thing. Because you see, you can't have both the Lord and these other things. You cannot have them both. People think, oh, I can go ahead and marry someone else and be all right, now go to another church. That's how people reason. I'll go to another church and it'll be all right. That church doesn't have it all, and indeed it does not. We're not playing games with God. It doesn't matter where you go to church in that sense. It's where your soul is with relationship to God. And you can't commit sin against God and then turn around and say, I know God loves me and forgives me. And I'll ride with the overcomers in that day. And I'll be in the seal remnant. I'll be in the great multitude. Because you have already cast your lot on the wrong side and have injured your spiritual nature that will make it 10 times harder to do what is right. It is just that desperate. And it says, verse 4, where you get your the key to it, these are they who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. See, that's it. They did that on earth. They follow the Lamb. That's love talking there. They never would get married to anything else. It's not talking about physical marriage. It's talking about these love the Lord. Peter loved the Lord. James loved the Lord. John loved the Lord. Didn't the others love the Lord? Yes. But it's a degrees of intensity that cause you to follow him. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. See, that's never said of the great multitude. Only this 144,000. And the degree, people, is not, as I said, heroics and righteousness. It is in the quality and the intensity of our love for the man Jesus. Do you love me? Said to Peter. That's what he's interested in. Do you love me? Not how great a Christian are you. Not are you going to reign, have power. Do you love me? That's what makes the seal remnant. I just have a couple of minutes left. I want to not to continue with this tonight, if the Lord will. But when we get into this great multitude, you can see the great multitude is above and beyond anything that we equate with Christianity today. God's standards are high. But only because, and we'll start with Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Only because we have sunk so low in our nation. We have to recognize that we are apostate, that we are in an antichrist system, that we are just now beginning to see that that democracy and Christianity are not the same thing. Not the fact, they're the opposite. Christianity is a rule from the top down. Democracy is a rule from the bottom up. And I don't know how you can get anything more opposite than that. That's 180 degrees. But see, it's all clouded in our mind. How many know that capitalism is not a Christian system of economics? If I think of it, I will bring tonight a very nice treatise by George MacDonald on the economics of heaven. It's a thrill to think about how an economic system could function without money. Capitalism has nothing to do with Christianity. The rule of the majority has nothing to do with Christianity. Free speech has nothing to do with Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Christians teach control speech. We don't teach free speech. I think we're going to see the day that we're going to have to be forced to drive down the street and just look at filth on bumpers. And when there's nothing you can do about it, you can't drive with your eyes shut. And you know, if somebody tries to do something about all these things on the bumpers, you know what the cry will be? Free speech. This is Christianity. But you see, we've been muddled in our head. And a lot of Christians, you know, they do their patriotic number. That's fine. I'm a patriot too. But we've got to realize we've got to be intelligent people. We are in a secular nation. And its God is free speech. Our God controls our speech. We don't rule by the majority. We fall on our face in obedience as bond slaves of Jesus. Our values are quite different from democracy. Think about that and pray about it. Because what's practical about that? Because God wants to put a cleavage there so we can see what is of carnality and what is of the Spirit. So that we'll be able to stand and not get swept up in an antichrist merger of government and church. Make sense? Okay, in this verse here, we're going into the second group. As you see, we're not going to get very far here. All right, what I say, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, starting, this is the great multitude here. Thou art worthy to take the book, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now we know from Revelation 2 and 3 that those who rule are what? The overcomers. And we know also from Revelation 3, verse 4, thou hast a few names in Sardis who shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So even to be in this great multitude requires quite a bit more than we equate with Christianity. These are God's rulers, and they walk with him in white. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. And the next time we find them is in chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. There's a great number of these people. And kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and so on. I have to jump down now to verse 14. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Literally, in the Greek. These are they who came out of the great tribulation. Tribulation. In the Greek, it's the great tribulation. And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then when we're going to be finding them later in another segment in Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4, and Revelation 20, we find out that these people gained the victory over Antichrist, which meant that they were much stronger than the Lutherans and Catholics in Nazi Germany. They were not. I don't want you to get the idea here that the sealed remnant of the overcomers and the great multitude is what we are slugging along. What we are slugging along in America is apostate. See, that's what we've got to realize. This is not the norm. And we're going to do a repeat of Nazi Germany if we're placed in the same condition, is what I'm saying. I don't know if God had spokesmen in Nazi Germany prior to that time. He did to warn the Jewish people, but they wouldn't move. Because they had their roots in those European nations for hundreds of years, and they were warned that it was coming, but they wouldn't move. I don't know if the Christians were warned of the kind of decision that they would have to make when their government changed. I don't know that, whether they were or not. But God is warning us today, and he's saying, pressure is coming. Make up your mind whether you're going to save your neck and your family or whether you're going to come out of the great tribulation and wash your robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Of course, you can see right there the end of the rapture teaching. If any people would be raptured, it would be the great multitude, the kings and priests, and they come out of the great tribulation and they have to overcome Antichrist, which blows the whole rapture teaching into a cocked hat. Because it says they won't even be exposed to Antichrist. They're completely unbiblical, unscriptural. Amen? Amen. Shall we stand?